After you mark that, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3 in your Bibles. That'll be the basis for our study this morning, is Hebrews 3. As we begin this year, today's the big day where we get to kick off the theme for this year. As Jim had mentioned a couple weeks back, we will be having a theme this year based on scriptural authority. Authority is one of those subjects that we need to visit from time to time. Maybe you've heard about authority before, here or in other places. I know we seemed like we talked about authority a lot when we were back in Rosenberg. Between Bible classes, a couple of different year-long studies, and from my point of view, authority was very well discussed over there. And so, for my first outing in a year-long theme or series, I've chosen authority so that we can hopefully either be reminded of these subjects regarding authority, or if you've never heard about the authority before, that we may understand what we're talking about in regards to these things. And that we may understand what we're talking about when we say it, how it applies to us as those who are subject to the ultimate authority in the form of God. Understanding Scripture to the degree that it is meant to be understood. Apply what is applicable or understand why something is not applicable. And defending scriptural matters when inevitably we get into situations where we need to answer questions for what we believe. I'll let you have some insider knowledge as far as what we'll be discussing this year. First of all, this is going to be an ongoing study for me personally as well. This is nothing I in no way have 100% of the studies ready to go per se, but at this moment. And as time goes on, my plans may change as far as what and when we're doing. Because right now, I'll say, this is wrong. It says here I have 12 sermons planned for this series. As of yesterday, that has now changed to 13. So, the study is growing. The study is going to be changing as needed. As time and studies go on, I may add to this. I may combine a few ideas to be covered in one sermon. Other issues may require two-parters. Technically speaking, this is going to be a two-parter. As we consider Hebrews 3 today and Hebrews 4 next Sunday morning. And so right now the plan is going to be discussing recognizing authority, understanding who our authority is. We will get specific in that regard, speaking to the authority of the Godhead as a whole. And we may likely spend a single study on each of these aspects of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And especially on the authority of Jesus, as He is the King, as He is the Savior. We will discuss His authority, the authority of the apostles as well. If you ever heard somebody say they're a red-letter Christian, they're an impartial Christian, let me tell you that much. Or they're a partial Christian, I should say, because Jesus gave authority to the apostles. They wrote, and we adhere to it as part of our New Testament. We will discuss as well why we're not subject to the old law anymore. We will discuss important terminologies that are used in establishing authority. We will discuss matters of conscience and importance of context. We will also take time to use what we learn within these studies and apply them to certain subjects, such as the plan of salvation and matters of worship and probably more. Finally, the last month of this year, last sermon in this series is going to be a type of year-end review, tying everything we talked about over the year into one neat package. But before we fully get into the authority itself and what all that means, I wanted to start us off with a unlikely introduction to this. I would call it a attitude adjustment, if you will, and talk today about quelling the rebellion that is within us. And for whatever reason, as human beings, we love rebellion. Maybe we love rebellion because we love the idea of standing up against oppressive government powers. But we also have the tendency to rebel against parents as children. We have the tendency to rebel against school teachers, maybe rebel against employers. We like rebellion, whether we care to admit it or not. There's good rebellion and there's bad rebellion. Rebellion in the sense of standing for what you believe, even when everyone else says you're wrong, that's a good rebellion, especially if they're saying this is wrong, because we believe that this is right. We need to stand up for it. Rebellion in the sense of going against even those who are benevolent leaders just for the sake of selfishness and entitlement, that's a bad rebellion. And the worst rebellion of all is rebelling against the heavenly authorities, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Because we cannot accept what is within their word, what is within God's word that he has given unto us for the sake of being well-pleasing to him, for the sake of coming to salvation and being able to go be with him in heaven someday. So if we're going to talk about authority and their authority, the authority of their word, then we need to make sure we are going into this series with an open heart and an open mind, as I hope we do with every one of our studies that we have here together. But I know it's hard sometimes. I know it's not always the case sometimes. We can have a tendency to look at Scripture with preconceived ideas, with personal agenda, with prejudice. Looking into Scripture with this mindset will not allow oneself to see the Bible as God intended it, but will cause us to change the meaning of Scripture to fit my ideas, my lifestyle. This is improper and idolatrous behavior. So today, let us look at Hebrews chapter 3. And there are two times that the word rebellion, our English word rebellion, is mentioned in Scripture, both of which are in Hebrews 3. And we want to talk about quelling this rebellion within us. And then next week, next Sunday morning, we will talk about chapter 4. Because chapter 4 and chapter 3 go hand in hand with one another. But I don't have enough time for today to talk about both chapters. I tried to make it to where we could get it done. But once I got to 10 pages on just chapter 3, I was like, oh boy. Chapter 3, the discussion for today I'd like to call, once again, quelling the rebellion within us. Think about that word quell for a minute with me. This word is a word that means to put an end to, and typically by use of force. The word is usually used in reference to rebellion or other kinds of disorder. Again, it is typically by force. So take that into a spiritual application. We need to be willing to look within ourselves, and if we see that we have rebellion within our hearts, if we see we have any thought of twisting God's word to our own agenda, we need to make sure we quell that, we put that to death. Because if we don't deal with this now, we're not going to be able to willingly recognize the authority of God within Scripture. And so if you're in Hebrews chapter 3, let's just start at the beginning of the chapter. And really, the beginning of the chapter begins with therefore. The Hebrew writer is pointing to Christ Jesus as an example in the first few verses of the Son of God who was faithful to God. Before we get to that point, though, the verse begins with therefore. Chapter 3, verse 1, therefore. Which, of course, means that it ties back to statements made previously. So what was previously mentioned? That is the question we must ask. Right off the bat, in chapter 1, the very introduction to the letter, the Hebrew writer speaks of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who was appointed heir to all things, and that he purged us from sin and has sat at the right hand of the throne of God. That's chapter 1, first three verses. Then the writer shows that Jesus was made greater than the angels, speaking to several examples of Old Testament scripture, of God speaking to or about Jesus, and not of one of his angels. That's seen in chapter 1, verses 4 through 14. In each one of those passages, one thing becomes obvious. Jesus was not like the angels. Jesus was higher than the angels. He was above them. He is the Son of God, the one who was born in glory and would sit at God's right hand. The writer's conclusion is the superiority of Jesus Christ over the angels. This was, in fact, the Son of God, the heir, the one of whom God foretold through the prophets of old and has now come. Then, getting into chapter 2, the writer flips the script, focusing on how Jesus was made lower than the angels. He talks about giving earnest heed, to the things that they heard, that being about the great salvation that was spoken of by Jesus, confirmed by those who heard Jesus, according to chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And then he references the Old Testament passage about how he was made lower than the angels to suffer death. Yet all things were made subject to him, and he was crowned with glory and honor, having tasted death for everyone, of course, according to verses 5 through 9. And it is through this that they are brought to glory, talking about those who have been saved. They are brought to glory, being made sons, being made brethren together, because he shared in the same things we do in flesh and blood, in temptation and death, according to 10 through 18 of chapter 2. This is talking about the humanity of Jesus, how Jesus had to become human in order to bring us humans to glory, to salvation. But now has become high priest, a detail that we will probably return to in further studies. And is explained further on, even in the book of Hebrews here. Now, for further context as to why the Hebrew writer has written these things, and why he has written what we're about to read in chapter 3. Further context, this is being written to the Hebrew people, or the Jews, who have since come out of Judaism and have decided to follow Jesus. Yet these have fallen under persecution from their kinsmen because they left Judaism for Jesus. Now because of this, many want to go back so that they can have peace of mind, so that they don't have to be persecuted anymore. So the writer is determined to encourage the brethren to focus on Jesus, to remain faithful to Jesus, to go unto perfection, as he says later on, to remember who it is they serve, and the fact that Jesus is better than the old law, the old system, in every single way. And that we should be, or that they should be, remaining faithful to Jesus, despite everything that's going on. With all this in mind, now let us consider the first six verses of Hebrews chapter 3. Speaking to the faithfulness of Jesus to God who appointed him. He says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him, who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. The writer points to the faithfulness of Jesus. All that had been previously mentioned serves as the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, was faithful to God and the plan that God had for him. Jesus answered to his authority, being God, as the Son of God. The writer calls Jesus the apostle and the high priest. Apostle meaning delegate, messenger, one sent. The 12 were called apostles because they were sent by Jesus. And Jesus is called apostle because he was sent from God. He was sent from God to fulfill a purpose, that being to die on the cross for sins and then to become high priest forever and be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He also speaks to the faithfulness and servitude of Moses. The Hebrew writer has been pointing to these ideas of faithfulness and servitude from a well-known example like Moses, as well as the Son of God, who they serve as Christians. This is the precursor, setting up in their minds the importance of faithfulness, the importance of being faithful, of servitude toward the authority. Be faithful like Moses was. Be faithful like Jesus was. He then points to the house in this passage, saying that Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses, as one who builds the house is greater than the house itself. Moses said to have been faithful in his house, in the Lord's house. This was not a house that Moses built. He was a servant in the house. Moses was worthy of glory in his time and the work that he had done in his time and is still admired today even. But in line with the book of Hebrews theme of the superiority of Jesus, the writer speaks to Jesus being more worthy of glory as the builder of the house. He who builds all things is God. Jesus is God and is one with God, yet still answered to God. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, this confirmed that Jesus is God, because it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. Christ is the Son over his own house. He is the heir, he is the ruler, the builder, the authority. The writer then says, in reference to the house of Christ, whose house we are, meaning we are the house. We are what Jesus had built with his deeds previously mentioned. We are, as is mentioned in other places, a creation is one under Jesus, the body of Christ. We are his. We are one within his house. But there's a caveat. Writer says, whose house we are if. If what? What does that mean? That's the biggest two-letter word you'll ever read, because it means there's a condition. This is conditional. You are of this house if we hold fast to the confession, confidence. It says somewhere else, hold fast confession. My brain is just breaking right now. Hold fast the confession. Hold fast the confidence, and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. The word if there, again, that means conditional. We are his house, one with his people, one in his body. If we, three things here, hold fast to the confidence, hold fast to the rejoicing of the hope, and being firm to the end in these things. If we hold fast to the confidence, we are holding fast to our faith in Jesus. We are bold and fearless in him, knowing his power and our faith in him. If we hold fast to the rejoicing of the hope, then we can rejoice in him in all things, knowing what awaits us in the end. Which brings us to being firm to the end. No matter what happens in life, no matter what trials we face, our confidence and hope need to be in Jesus. And that will be the driving force to be right in his sight, no matter what. All this leads to the writer's discussion about rebellion. because he begins the next session with therefore. When he talks about rebellion, keep that in mind. Keep in mind that the Hebrews have been persecuted to the point of wanting to turn back from Jesus. The writer points to Jesus as the faithful Son of God, made lower than the angels, but brought to a position of authority, being both the example of faithfulness and the one to whom we're encouraged to remain faithful. That being said, let us turn our minds to the next few verses. We'll go ahead and read to the end of the chapter from verse 7 to verse 19. And we see the writer's warning against hardening our hearts, against rebellion, and the consequences that came to those who did rebel. So let's go ahead and read Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 19. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold to the beginning of our confidence, steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. In order to break this down, let's focus first on verses 7 through 11. The writer's warning against rebellion. He begins by quoting Psalm 95 here, attributing this to the words of the Holy Spirit. He says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now this is interesting. The word rebellion here, if you have a King James Version, is provocation. If you have a New American Standard, the whole phrase is changed to, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. The original Greek word, bear with me here, parapikrasmos. Parapikrasmos. That is only seen twice, both here in this passage of Scripture, and does more accurately translate to provocation, but is also used for irritation, exasperation, and rebellion. And I believe that is a very fitting word because it is all-encompassing to show that the actions of the Israelites were in fact rebellious. And they provoked God and they irritated God because they were rebelling against him. They did not want to listen to him, but instead they had their own wants, their own desires, and complained, which we'll talk more about tonight, about complaining in a totally separate lesson. Which, by the way, I want to point your attention. If you saw the marker board in the back, you'll see that today's sermon, this morning's sermon, is written in a purple marker. Whenever you see a purple marker, that means we're talking about the theme for this year. I forgot to mention that in the introduction. Figured I'd say that now because I'm thinking about it. Anyway, so they provoked God. They irritated God. They rebelled against God. And so, in fact, this Holy Spirit then says of how the Israelites tested the Lord. It says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, saw my works 40 years. We're going to talk tonight, and again, in a separate study, about complaint versus content. This is one of the biggest problems that Israel had, was their constant complaining, their lack of contentment with God, thinking that what God did for them and what he's doing for them was not good enough for them. Through this constant complaining, the last straw is seen in Numbers 14, verses 22 and 23. If you'd turn there and read with me. It says, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times, brethren, that the Israelites put God to the test. These 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. The Israelites tested God over and over and ultimately through their complaints. And the last straw is their rebellion here, refusing to enter the land of Canaan after hearing the report of the 10 spies. The bad report that they gave, Caleb and Joshua, they were saying, let's do this. We're ready to go. No, they listened to the 10 spies that said they're like giants in the land. They listened to them and all rebelled against God. They tested God. That was the last straw for him. So I swore in my wrath, says God, they shall not enter my rest. Their rebellion, their constant putting God to the test and provoking him to wrath made God swear in his wrath he would not let them into the promised land. This serves as the writer's warning against having evil within. It says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Again, the situation is that many Jews who had fallen under the persecution of non-Christian Jews wanted to return back to Judaism for the sake of peace, to no longer have to be persecuted. Hebrew writer is saying, beware of what is in your heart. These decisions you're making are akin to the hardness of the heart of Israel, akin to the evil that was within their hearts, akin to their desire to leave God. If you'll recall, go back to Numbers once again with me, brethren, in chapter 11 this time. And let's read verses 4 through 6 together. If you'll recall what it was they said when they got tired of the manna, the mixed multitude, the Israelites, and all those who were with them cried out in Numbers 11, verses 4 through 6, saying, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our hole is being dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. They look back to Egypt. Look back to this land that enslaved them, that persecuted them. They thought that was better. They're about ready to turn back. Matter of fact, that instance we talked about just a minute ago, after hearing the bad report of the 10 spies, even then, we'll read that passage tonight. I won't read it right now, but we'll read it tonight. In there, they were also, they had said, let's select a new leader and go back to Egypt. They were ready to leave God, who had freed them and was bringing them to the promised land, because they thought the food was better in Egypt. They thought life was better in Egypt. They thought that hey, we don't have to worry about fighting these giants over there. The same Egypt that enslaved and oppressed them these past several hundred years. They were ready to return back to that instead of obey God and listen to God and trust God. Treat him as the authority. And so it speaks to the situation at hand here in the book of Hebrews. And even today, Jesus released us from the bondage of sin. Why rebel and abandon God? Why rebel against the authority that freed us from the bondage of sin? The writer then declares to exhort one another daily to prevent this hardness of heart and sin. While it is called today, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. This is urgency we're speaking of here. If we don't address the situation right now, then it will be repeated. Exhort or encourage one another while it is called today, while you have right now. Make sure you look out for one another with encouragement and exhortation so that they are not hardened, so that their hearts are not hardening to the point of rebellion and evil. This is to be daily while it is called today. How many of us are fighting our daily battles that nobody knows about? Reach out to one another. Because these things are tearing people down. These things are creating a heart of unbelief, a heart of evil, a heart of rebellion. Thinking that it is better in worldliness than it is here in godliness. Thinking that serving self is better than serving God. The writer then says, we have become partakers of Christ. If. There's that pesky word again. If. If what? There's conditional. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Again, no matter what happens in life, no matter what our circumstances are, our confidence needs to be in Jesus. And we need to let our faith and our hope in him drive us to continue in doing what is right in his sight. Continue in an attitude of servitude and faithfulness toward him. And no matter what, do not turn to rebellion. Rebelling against God will solve nothing and only make matters worse. Don't believe me? Consider what the writer himself then says about the consequences of rebellion in regard to Israel. And then the lesson will be yours. He does so in the form of three questions and three answers to these questions. He says, who having heard rebelled? He then answers himself, indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Remember, we read earlier with this mixed multitude, mainly Israelites, but others were with them. They came out of Egypt, were set free by God, were being brought into the promised land by God. And all the while, their rebellious and unbelieving nature continually caused them to complain against God over and over. And again, the last straw was when they rebelled at the border of Canaan. God had given the land over to them. All they needed to do was go in and take it. God was going to be with them in their conquest. God was going to guide them in their conquest. God was going to give them victory in their conquest. But they rebelled. Because they didn't believe, as we'll come to see here in a minute. They did not believe. After hearing the report from the 10 spies, once again, they refused to enter. Through their unbelief, they rebelled against God, refused to listen to God, ultimately disobeyed God. Which leads to the next question that the Hebrew writer asks. With whom was God angry 40 years? And his answer was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? The 10 spies had turned the entirety of the congregation of Israel to rebellion because of the bad report which they gave. This provoked God to wrath, as we read earlier in Numbers chapter 14, verse 22 and 23. This caused God to say that they would not enter the promised land. Their sin, their rebellion would mean death for them. As many of us know, let's be reminded that following this event, matter of fact, in verse 29 of this chapter. If you're in Numbers 14, consider verse 29. It says, "The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered, according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in." So their rebellion, their sin, that meant death for them. They were doomed to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because they listened to the bad report from the 10 spies. Matter of fact, those 10 spies, later on in this very chapter, were plagued and died. As for the rest of the people, again, they were doomed to wander. Which brings us to the third question that the Hebrew writer asks. To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? He concludes with those who did not obey. It all goes back to that point of rebelling against God, the authority. Israel had this chronic problem of rebellion, which we will likely see in future studies. The point within the context, as we had previously mentioned, the writer is addressing how hard it must be to deal with persecution and oppression from their kinsmen as Jewish Christians. But as his encouragement is, in these words, is do not let that cause you to rebel against God like these Israelites did. God brought them out of physical captivity, just as Jesus brought you out of spiritual captivity. Do not make the same mistake that they did. Do not be a rebel. Do not be disobedient. Do not be unbelieving. Because at the end of it all, the writer says, last verse, the writer says, they could not enter in because of unbelief. It was a lack of trust in God that caused them to rebel. It was a lack of belief in God that caused them to disobey. It was a lack of faith in God that caused them to complain against God. This lack of belief caused them to turn against God in rebellion. Rebellion against God provoked his wrath towards them. His just wrath came with consequences, and those consequences were being forbidden from entering the promised land. Even after this event, Numbers 14, verses 44 and 45, it says they presumed to go up to the mountain. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, nor Moses, departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. They changed their mind after all that rebellion. They said, okay, sure, maybe we'll try it out. No, they got driven back. They were forbidden entrance, and God was going to enforce that. This whole generation of Israelites died off in the wilderness because of their rebellion against God. And so, as far as the context here is concerned, in Hebrews chapter 3, this is written to encourage persecuted Jewish believers not to turn their back on God. His thoughts continue into the next chapter, which we will discuss next week. For us, for now, and regarding our theme of authority, we look and see where a rebellious nature gets us. Absolutely nowhere. All it will do is cause us to go through life without God, without leadership, without guidance, without the love of God. If we do not treat him as the authority, but choose to put self on the highest place of our lives, then we will never be in the right place. So my question for you today, and I hope we will consider every day of our lives in our walk with God, and especially as we go through this series this year, is there rebellion within you? Do you sometimes find fault with the Word of God because it calls us to leave behind certain sin? Do you find fault with the Word of God because it causes conflict within you because you have preconceived ideas of what it should say, only to come to find out it says something completely different? Do you find fault with the Word of God because it calls us to do something difficult? Maybe something outside of our comfort zone. Think about these things. These lines of thought. If we do not control this, it will create rebellion within us. It will cause us to rebel. It will cause us to compromise. It will cause us to not be able to see God as we should see Him as the authority of our lives. So as we go into this year and this series of studies, let's be sure we're continuously looking introspectively. And if we find any rebellion at all, just as we said in the title of this sermon, quell it. Put an end to it. Put an end to the rebellion that is within you so that you can recognize the authority of God. Be open to God. Be open to His Word because He is the authority and His Word is law. Let us treat these as such, not self, not anyone else, not what some other religion would say, and certainly not sin. If you are here this morning and are not yet a Christian, but have come to believe in God, having heard the word today or in the past, and have coming to believe on God, we want you to act upon that. We want to encourage you to act upon that. If you are here this morning with that heart of belief, act upon that belief. We encourage you. Repent of the sins that are in your life. Turn your back on sin and turn towards God. Confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God, and you can be baptized. Be washed free of your sins. Be raised to walk a new life with God. A life well-pleasing to God. A life under His authority. And that is not something to be afraid of. That is not something to be intimidated by. He is God. He is your Creator. He is your Savior. He loves you, and He wants you to obey Him. You can do that today, and we are here for you to help you with that. And if you're here this morning already as a Christian, already subject to the authority, but have allowed sin back in your life, recognize your rebellion. Recognize that that means you've gone against God, and fix that today. If you have sin in your life, take the time now. Repent of those sins. Decide now not to return back to your sins. Confess them to God in prayer, and He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And if you feel the need to confess before your brethren, we are here for you. We're going to meet you with love and encouragement. We're going to lift you up and pray for you and be there for you because we're all going through it. But we all want to be subject to Him. We all want to make sure that our lives are right with Him. So let's be there for each other. If you're subject to the invitation or need prayers of this congregation for help in any way, please come while we stand and we sing.
side in the way. What he says we will do. Where he sins we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Please be seated at this time.
First order of business. Lisa has come forward this morning because she wants to confess that she, for a time, had allowed rebellion within her heart and within her life. And, you know, she's addressed that before, but she has come forward this morning to address that once again and have the prayers of this congregation. And, you know, we recognize from Scripture that those who have been baptized, those who have come to God, but have fallen back to sin, we confess that, and he is faithful and just to forgive of that. So let us pray at this time for her behalf. Our Father and our God in heaven, we come to you in prayer at this time, thanking you so much for the day that you've given unto us. We thank you for this time to be able to gather with one another, and to be able to encourage one another, and to be able to study your word, and to be able to come to a better understanding of what you have given unto us. Lord, we, at this time, come to you on behalf of our sister Lisa. She's come forward recognizing that she's rebelled against you in times past. And she seeks your forgiveness, Lord. Lord, we beseech you in the name of Jesus. We beseech you knowing that he died on the cross so that he could save us all of our sins and give us this avenue to be able to speak with you, and that he is at your right hand, interceding, acting as mediator, as the one who has been the atonement for us. Lord, we're thankful for the forgiveness that is within Christ Jesus, and we pray that that forgiveness may come upon our sister here, that she is forgiven of all her past deeds, all of her past sins, that the slate is wiped clean for her, and that you be with her in her life and help her through the difficulties. Help her in times of temptation. Bring her strength and be with us all that we may be there for her and encourage her. For Lord, we know that we all have our struggles. We have all sinned and fallen short of your glory, and we pray that you continue with us, that you help us in our day-to-day lives to be more and more well-pleasing to you. Thank you so much once again for your Jesus and for the forgiveness that we all have in him. And we pray once again that that may come upon our sister here. And we pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. And now, we have another happy day ahead of us. Trey and Jose have expressed their desire to be baptized today. And so, like last time, I'm going to go to each of them, and I'm going to ask. And both of y'all just be honest with me.
What a great day. Well, they're getting ready for the baptism. I got just a few announcements. We'll go ahead and cover those at this time. First of all, I'm going to start off with a good announcement. I received a email, no, it's a text, from a lady I know that knew Janice Caban, and she sent that to me, and so we will be aware. Janice Caban, as many of you know, after she lost her parents, well, Janice kind of went off the deep end, as we know, and wandered the streets for a while. And she is now in Rockport, living in an RV there, and going to church at the church in Aransas. So all that tells me that her mother's brother, her uncle, that lives down that area, is helping her, and that she's back on medications. And that is a great thing for her to start getting her life back straight after everything. Next is the aspect that in the foyer, there's going to be a notebook. It says, do not remove. But in that notebook, we have the everybody that are members of the congregation are in there. Each of you have a page, or couples have one page. But in there, you need to look at that on the information, make sure it's correct, and sign it if it's correct. If not, make corrections and then sign by the corrections. We're in the process of doing another directory, so we need to start working on getting all that correct so we can start getting it printed. So please do that in the foyer. There's that notebook, okay? So we really thank you for doing that aspect also. The third thing is tomorrow, 10 o'clock, at the cemetery memorial, Memory Garden Cemetery on Garth Road, we are going to have John's resting. It's going to be at the pavilion there. And some have asked me, one of his son-in-laws is going to be doing the service. So that will be at 10 o'clock in the morning if you can possibly attend. So at that point, Clint, you got a song?
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by this world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have eluded my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Just one.
profession of faith. I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Sir,
thank you. Appreciate it.
We're here for you. Jose, upon your profession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Before we sing this next song, I forgot to mention the small group will be meeting down here tonight right after services. Let's sing 626, 626, It Is Well With My Soul. When peace like a river her attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is. The cloud, he rode back found so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is.
Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us here. When we come here and study a portion of thy word, sing songs of praise to thy name, and have fellowship one with another. Thank you, dear Lord, for these three that have come here, some to confess sins and want to return back and try to live a good Christian life. And those that are dedicating their lives for the first time to your service, for the, be with them, bless them for the rest of their lives. They may be strong, faithful Christians in thy service, dear Lord. It's our prayer, Lord, that the things that we've done and said today have been in accordance to thy will, and that our worship has been acceptable and pleasing in thy sight, dear Lord. Most of all, we want to thank you for your son Jesus and the great sacrifice he made on our behalf that makes all this possible. Be with us, guide, guard, and direct us, and protect us and keep us. And may we let our light shine until the next time that we come here again. Forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.